continuing to remember me in prayer. Now, we dealt with the giant of worry a couple of weeks ago. We've begun a new series on Sunday morning that I trust is practical, grappling with the giants, the giant of worry. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to deal with the giant of bitterness. And that's a big problem among Christians today. Follow peace, verse 14, Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men, or pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Keep your Bible open there, please, at Hebrews chapter 12. Gary Ingrid tells the story of a man who was bitten by a dog, later discovered to be rabbit. Hospital tests confirmed this. The man had contracted rabies. And this was at a time when there was nothing much to be done. After rabies had set in, there was no cure that had been developed. And the doctor had the bleak assignment of going to this man and breaking the bad news to his patient. He said, "Sir, everything possible will be done to make you comfortable, but we can't offer any false hope. My best advice to you, sir, is this, that you set your affairs in order as soon as possible." The dying man sank back in depression and shock. But finally he rallied enough strength to ask for a pen and a paper. And he began to write furiously. And an hour later the doctor called to see him again. And the man's pen was still flowing. And the doctor said, "Well, it's good to see, sir, that you've taken my advice. I take it that you're working on your will." The man retorted and said, "This ain't no will, doc. It's a list of people that I plan to bite before I die." Bitter believers are those who have been bitten, and then they channel their energy into snapping at others. You see, bitterness makes us permanently anger. It carves deep lines on our countenance. It adds a heaviness to our very heart. A bitter heart is a bad heart, and often a boiling heart. Otto von Bismarck was the Chancellor of Germany during the First World War. He was a man who was eaten up with bitterness. One morning Bismarck announced, "I have spent the whole night hating people." He was such a bitter man that the weight of bitterness eventually broke his health. He grew a beard to hide the twitching muscles on his face, jaundice, gastric ulcers, gallstones and shingles wrecked his body. And when publishers offered him a very large sum of money to publish his life story, he began to write with a deep disregard for truth, and he began to write about men whom he had heaped hate on all his life. He died at 83 years of age, embittered and cynical and lonely and miserable. I wonder this morning, is the giant of bitterness mastering you? It's hard to get some Christians to stop nourishing their grudges. Over the years, I have met professing Christians who have preferred to nourish and to nurture their anger rather than enjoy the communion of God, the fellowship of God, and the communion of God's people. And because of their bitterness, they have alienated themselves from the family of God, and often they have alienated themselves from their own human family. I wonder, have you ever met them? Caustic Christians, sour saints,
bitter believers. This believer becomes bitter at that believer. This church becomes bitter at that church. This employee becomes bitter at his employer. This husband becomes bitter at his wife, and vice versa. I wonder this morning, is this giant dominating your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you're bitter towards a boss that fired you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're bitter towards a spouse who left you. A father who abused you. A mother who mistreated you. A church that ignored you. A pastor who forgot about you. An elder who humiliated you. Surely of all human emotions, is bitterness not the one that ought to be feared most? Bitterness is like a cruel cancer that will devour you from the inside out. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 15, if you look at it carefully, looking diligently, lest any man feel of the grace of God. He's not talking about the grace of God feeling. He's talking about us feeling to appropriate the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There are three things that I want to say about this giant this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the problem of bitterness recognized. You see, the writer to the Hebrews is acknowledging this problem in verse 15 when he speaks of a root of bitterness. The idea is that of a plant, and the root is just beneath the ground. It's unseen and it's unnoticed and it's undetected. Nevertheless, it's there. It's lethal. And the root of bitterness requires very little soil. It needs very little cultivation. It's very swift to grow. It's very tough to remove. The problem of bitterness recognized. Notice how this problem is expressed. Our word bitterness comes from an old root word meaning to bite. It's very suggestive. Bitterness is like being bitten by the old serpent, the devil. It's like him releasing his venom and his poison into your spiritual bloodstream. You remember what Peter said to Simon Magus? He said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. And the word gall is poison. Bitterness is the poison that comes when we feel bitten by certain things in life. It's as if Satan has come and he's injected all the poison of hell into a human heart. Dr. Ted Randall defines bitterness as the atmosphere produced in us internally when we meditate over life circumstances and decide that you and I haven't been given a fair deal. Dr. James Merritt says bitterness is harbored hurt hidden in the heart. It's harbored hurt hidden in the heart. It's a secluded sullenness that's secured in the soul. It's that feeling of hurt and anger and bitterness and even revenge that even builds up in our hearts when we have been bitten by certain experiences in life. You know what I'm talking about. Wonder, have you ever had to deal with this giant in your life? President Franklin Pierce was the only president of the United States of America that refused to use the Bible at his swearing-in service, at his inauguration service. And the reason for that was this, that just prior to this event, Franklin Pierce, his wife, and their 11-year-old son, Benny, were involved in a train accident. The president was okay, his wife was okay, but his 11-year-old son, Benny, was killed. And my dear friends, Franklin Pierce could never imagine how a God of love and grace could allow such things to happen. And so he refused to have a Bible at his swearing-in office. I wonder this morning, could it be that your bitterness is not vented towards others, but it's vented toward God? How this problem is expressed.
Notice how this problem is explained. You see, you and I get bitter because of one of three reasons. Listen to them very carefully. Because of what is said about us, because of what is done to us, and because of what is taken from us. Did you get them? Because of what is said about you, because of what is done to you, because of what is taken from you. Now, it's remarkable that in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus deals with all those three problems. He deals with what is said about us. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I wonder, has anyone ever said anything wrong about you? Well, congratulations, you're in good company. They did the same things to the prophets. They did the same things to Christ. They're going to do the same thing to you. What is said about us? And then the Lord Jesus dealt in the Sermon on the Mount with what is done to us. Christ said, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. What Christ was really saying was this. It's not what happens to you that is important. It's how you react to it. That's what counts with God. And then the Lord Jesus talks about what is done, what is taken from us. He says, if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, then give him thy cloak also. Isn't that interesting? If he takes away one thing, then give him your cloak also. You see what he's saying? It's better to be wronged than to do wrong. Now listen. When someone wrongs you, when some Christian wrongs you, and they will sooner or later, you've got one of two choices. You can get bitter, or you can get better. How this problem is expressed. How this problem is explained. How this problem is exposed in the life of Ahithophel. Do you know who Ahithophel is? He was David's counselor. He was David's mighty counselor. He was David's godly counselor. When Ahithophel spoke, it was as if he was speaking the mind of God. It's as if he was speaking the will of God. But something happened in the soul of Ahithophel that left a tremendous hurt which he nourished in his life. What was the thing that distressed him? Well, keep your finger at Hebrews 12 and come back with me just for a moment to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. I've never noticed this before, and so I'm going to show it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 34. The second book of Samuel, chapter 23 and the verse 34. And it's the last phrase of the verse that I want you to see. Eliam, it says, 2 Samuel 23:34, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. You see that? Do you see who Ahithophel's son is? Well, then come back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And look at verse number 3. This is David standing on the rooftop of the palace, looking out one day, seeing this beautiful woman. She was washing herself, evidently. She had very little on. And the look turned to a lust, and the lust turned to adultery. Look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is that this not this Bathsheba, the daughter of who? Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. So Eliam was Ahithophel's son, and Eliam's daughter was Bathsheba. So Ahithophel's granddaughter was Bathsheba. How proud he must have been of his granddaughter. And then how awful the news that he received from the battlefield.
that Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was dead. I mean, can you picture this old grandfather? And he's standing with his arm around his granddaughter at the funeral of Uriah the Hittite. And he's watching the remains as they place them in the green. And then just a few days later, he begins to hear of David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Who do you think he blames?
David. It was David who saw her. It was David who seduced her. It was David who invited her. It was David who brought her, Bathsheba, to his own bed. It was David who sent her husband to the forefront of the battle so that he would be killed. It was King David that had brought a scar on the family name. And when David's son Absalom rebelled against his father and David ran rushing out of Jerusalem, Ahithophel saw the opportunity to get even with King David. And he gave two pieces of advice to Absalom. And the first was to disgrace his father. He says, you take your father's concubines and go to the rooftop and commit sin with them. And the second was to destroy his father. He said to Absalom, you make sure you go after him now, so that you'll kill him now. And the man that he had helped for years, King David, Ahithophel, is now seeking his hurt. Now let me talk to you straight this morning. I wonder, is that you? Is there some believer, and you have helped them for years? Maybe you were even the means of bringing them to Christ, and you helped them for years, and you encouraged them, and you instructed them, and you directed them in the things of God, and then the unthinkable happened, they wronged you. And since that moment, that hurt has moldered, and bitterness, anger, and resentment are the result. I wish I could stand here this morning and tell you that others will never hurt you, never disappoint you, never upset you, but I cannot. However, I can promise that when you're hurt and you do not deal with it, it will consume, it will dominate your life. Incidentally, did you know how Ahithophel ended his days? He went home one day after Absalom did not take his counsel. And he committed suicide. You see, if David could not die, Ahithophel could not live. I'm here to tell you this morning that bitterness will destroy you. I'm told that if a rattlesnake, if it's cornered, it will sometimes become so angry that it will bite itself. Is that not what the harboring of bitterness and resentment does? It's a biting of oneself. We think that we're harming others and holding these spites and hates and bitterness and grudges. And it's doing deeper harm to ourselves. It's the biting of oneself. I cannot control what happens to me, but I can control what happens in me. I cannot control how others will act towards me, but I can control how I react towards them. The problem of bitterness recognized. Now come back to Hebrews chapter 12. Something else I want you to see here. The poison of bitterness revealed. The problem of bitterness recognized. The poison of bitterness revealed. For bitterness is a poison. Look at verse 15, Hebrews 12. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And the word trouble means to vex. And it's the idea that bitterness comes in. And it pushes the good things out of your life. A bitter root always produces bitter fruit. My friend, if you're bitter this morning as a believer, you're headed for trouble. Soon it will become contagious. It will contaminate those who are around you. There is no passion of the human heart that promises so much and pays so little. Bitterness will trouble you. It will vex you. It will dominate you mentally. As you allow that root of bitterness to grow, it will take over more and more of the soil of your heart.
There's a plant I was reading about this past week or so. It's in the southern states of America. It's called kudzu. And kudzu is a plant. It's a wild plant. It grows like wildfire. It takes over everything around it. It can grow a foot every week. It can grow 100 feet in a single growing season. It chokes out native plants. It just covers everything else. Like bitterness, it consumes and it draws like a magnet. Do you not find that your mind is drawn again and again towards that person to whom you are bitter? Dominates you mentally. Years ago, a brilliant doctor by the name of S.I. Macmillan wrote a best-selling book entitled None of These Diseases. And in that book, Dr. Macmillan points out that destructive emotions such as bitterness can consume a man both mentally and physically. Concerning bitterness, Dr. Macmillan said this, "The moment I start hating a man, I become a slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body. I become fatigued after only a few hours' work. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a wreck of torture. The lowliest of the serfs, the slaves can sleep, but not I. I really must acknowledge the fact that I'm a slave to every man upon whom I pour the vial of my wrath." It'll dominate you mentally. I'll tell you something else it'll do. It'll depress you emotionally. Bitterness is a depressant. If you look at someone who's consumed with bitterness, they aren't happy. Oh, they're cynical, they're caustic. They're pessimistic. Bitterness will depress you. My dear friends, it'll even get to the point where you can't even function normally. Edward Markham was a great poet who, having reached the age of retirement, found out that his banker had defrauded him of a great sum of money. And instead of being able to retire and live fairly comfortable, he now discovered that he was broke and he was bankrupt. And he became so bitter against his banker that he couldn't even write poetry. And the candle of joy in his heart had been consumed by the blaze of bitterness. He was so consumed with wanting to do something to this man that all that he could think about was this man. This thing was consuming him. He was brewing over it. One day in a depressed mood, he was sitting at his desk and he was just doodling. He was just drawing circles with his pencil. And suddenly the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Markham, if you don't deal with this thing, it's going to ruin you. You can't afford the price you're paying. Markham, you must forgive that banker. And immediately the great poet said, "Lord, I will forgive him. I do forgive him freely." At that exact moment, Markham said that he could feel the root of bitterness being pulled from the depths of his innermost beings. He could actually feel the river of joy flowing back in his heart. And when he did so, his mind was unshackled and his pen began to write. His pen was unloosed and he sat down and wrote perhaps the most famous poem that he ever wrote, entitled Outwitted. He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout, but love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. Do you realize that bitterness will dam up the joy juices that God intends to flow through your life? That's why it needs to be broken and shattered by the hammer of forgiveness. It'll dominate you. Mentally, it'll depress you emotionally. Something else, it will debilitate you physically. Bitterness shackles the body. Dr. Macmillan, in that same book, enumerated over 50 diseases. ranging from ulcers to high blood pressure that can be caused by bitterness. I'm not saying this morning that every sick person is bitter or that every bitter person is sick, but what I am saying is this. If you as a Christian continue to hold your bitterness, it will affect you physically. James Murray tells the story of Dr. Vincent Peale, who wouldn't be probably known as a fundamentalist, but Peale was preaching up in New Jersey one Sunday. And after the service, a young woman came to him, a young woman, an attractive woman, a very well-dressed young woman. And she said, "Dr. Peale, I want to share something with you. I wonder, can you help me? I've got a problem. I itch. I always itch. I cannot get rid of this itch. And I itch the most when I go into the services. Can you help me?" After talking to her for some time, Dr. Peale thought it would be good if he rang her personal physician. And the doctor told him at the other end of the line that he could not find anything wrong with this woman, physically or organically. And he concluded that she had some kind of neurosis or an obsession that he described as an inner mental eczema, a scratching on the inside that seemed to her to be a scratching on the skin. And then the doctor told Vincent Peale that this lady and her sister had a great falling out many years ago. They were bitter towards each other. It was all to do with what you guessed it, the disposition of a will, the distribution of a will. And this lady which had the bitterness, became so obsessed with bitterness that she vowed that she would never speak to her sister until she died. She would never speak to her to the day of her death. After Vincent Peale came off the phone to the doctor, he confronted this lady and he asked her to confess the sin of bitterness to the Lord. And he asked her to pray that the Lord would take the root of bitterness from her heart. She did that. And then he lifted the phone and he said, "Now you're going to ring your sister. And you're going to ask your sister to forgive you for all the bitter thoughts that you've had against her." And she lifted the phone and she apologized. And when she sat down on the phone, she said, "Dr. Peale, this is amazing. I don't itch any longer." She never itched again. Let me tell you something I've learned about bitterness. The bitter Christian hurts no one more than he hurts himself. Did you get that? The bitter Christian hurts no one more than he hurts himself. Bitterness does a great deal more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than to the object on which it is poured. It will affect you mentally, emotionally, physically. But bitterness will do something else. It will destroy you spiritually. It will destroy you spiritually. Look at verse 15 again. "Looking diligently lest any man feel of the grace of God." What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God's grace fails. My dear friends, it means that we fail to take advantage of His grace. Is that not what the bitter believer does? He's got a grace deficiency. He has failed to take advantage of the grace of God, and this root of bitterness is destroying him spiritually. You know something, my dear friends? Bitterness will destroy your worship. You cannot pray with assurance. You cannot praise. You cannot praise with confidence if this root of bitterness is in you. Bitterness will damage your work. How can you go out and serve the Lord when this bile of bitterness is running through you? Bitterness will defile your witness. It will taint your testimony. It will seal the lips of a soul winner. That's why the Holy Ghost says, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." The problem of bitterness recognized. The poison of bitterness revealed. But notice finally the power of bitterness removed. How do you get rid of a root? I mean, the writer talks, the Holy Spirit talks about a root. A root is underground. I just noticed recently in our garden that some of the shrubs have been affected by the winter. I'm sure your shrubs are the same. And I just happened to notice the other day when I was outside that one of the shrubs was all clipped down to the very roots, just the stalks and the root was coming out of the ground. And I realized that I didn't cut the bush, so I realized that Catherine must have done it. And now I realize that she'll have to go out and dig out the root as well. But you know what a root is? It's down there. You've got to get the pick. You've got to get the shovel. You've got to get the spade. You've got to hook it out. Let me suggest to you in closing three ways in which to deal with the root of bitterness. One, pursue a life of fellowship. Look at verse 14. Follow peace, pursue peace, go after peace in an aggressive fashion. We are actively to pursue peace. You know one of the tragedies with a Christian who's bitter? They feel they are the victims. They have been done wrong. They have been done dirty. And as a result, they feel that someone owes them something. Someone has got to come to them and apologize. They're waiting for someone to come to them. They're waiting for someone to fuss over them. They're waiting for someone to come and smooth down the ruffled feathers. They're waiting for someone to come and profusely apologize. Do you see what the Word of God says? He says, pursue peace. The Holy Spirit says, pursue peace with all men. We are to be the initiators. We are to be the originators. We are to take the initiative to stop the war, to pull down the defenses, to build the bridges, to restore the fellowship. My friends, this morning, if you don't have joy, peace, contentment, satisfaction, it's not because of what someone has done to you. It's because you have allowed these things to be taken from you. You gave them away. I cannot control what happens to me, but I can control what happens in me. I wonder, do you need to pray this morning from pettiness and that desire which goads one to retaliate? With patience I would quench the fire of vengeance ere it be too late. And in defeat may I cast out the moods of envy and despair. And from my heart, Lord, I would rout all bitterness. This is my prayer. Pursue a life of fellowship. Secondly, promote a life of forgetfulness. Whatever it was that caused the problem of bitterness to enter your life must be put behind you. Don't they give you scripture? Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that word put away means to dispose of. It means to discard. It means to get rid of. My dear friend, if you're going to deal with the root of bitterness in your life, the first thing that you have to get rid of is this feeling of getting even with someone else. You've got to bury that problem in an unmarked grave. Two little boys were out playing one day with a glove and a ball. I suppose they were in the United States. One of the glove and the other the ball. And as they played together, they fought intensely. And one little fella ran through the door of his house and he said to his mommy, I'll never be over at Bobby's again. I've finished with them completely. It's over. The next morning, he was hurrying out through the kitchen door. And the mother said, Johnny, where are you going? He said, I'm running over to play with Bobby. But he said, but you said yesterday that you were finished with Bobby, that you would never play with him again. Ah, but he said, Bobby and I are good forgetters. That's the problem with Christians. That's the problem. They won't forget. My friend, if you can forget this morning, it'll save a lot of misery. If you're angry at your boss, it's as if you're carrying him on your back. If you're angry at your spouse, it's as if you're carrying her on your back. If you're angry at your fellow believer in the assembly, it's as if you're carrying them on your back. Is it not much easier to walk and just let it all go? Pursue a life of fellowship. Promote a life of forgetfulness. Practice a life of forgiveness. For Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 and he says this, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another,
even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the key. That's the secret. You've got to forgive others, even as God has forgiven you. I don't care how dirty you've been done. No one has ever been done dirtier than the Lord Jesus. But even as they were nailing him to the cross, he cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wonder, do you need to get to the cross this morning? Linger there for a while. Spurgeon said, let's go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven. And then he said, let's linger at Calvary to learn how to forgive. Is it not time that you forgive that person, that Christian that wronged you? You must forgive them freely, that is, whether they asked or not. You must forgive them fully. You can never cut your spirit of bitterness in heart. You must forgive them finally. You must forgive that Christian once and for all. When we don't, we're like the little boy who was sitting on a park bench in obvious agony. A man walking by saw him, asked him what was wrong. The little boy said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. The man said, son, why don't you get up? The boy replied, because I figure that I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. Listen! It's time for some of you this morning to get off the park bench and let the healing process begin. The giant of bitterness. Eating up with it? Is it mastering you? Can I say that there are some believers who are going to take this root of bitterness to the grave with them? They are going to take the root of bitterness to the grave with them. That bitterness with some member in their family, that bitterness with some other believer, they will never put it right this side of eternity. But mark my words when I say this. You'll put it right at the judgment seat of Christ. You will put it right at the judgment seat of Christ when you answer to your Lord. After the Civil War in the United States of America, General Robert Lee visited a lady that took him to the remains of a grand old tree in the front of her garden. This was a beautiful old tree. It had been a family heirloom for many, many years. Tears began to course her cheeks as she pointed out the limbs had been destroyed by the Federal Army, and then the tree had been defaced by the Union Army. The two sides, North and South, were responsible for the disfigurement of the tree. She looked at General Lee and she said, Sir, what will I do about it? And after a moment of silence, General Lee responded and said, cut it down, my dear. Forget it. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of thy word to our minds and hearts this morning. You realize, O God, that this emotion called bitterness wells up within our souls at times. But we long to be like the blessed Savior. Father, we pray for any in the meeting this morning, those who may be listening over the internet, Lord, they're being destroyed physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually through this route. Father, we pray that each of us will respond to the ministry of your word this morning. And our Father, that we might promote pursue a life of fellowship and promote a life of forgetfulness. And Lord, that we might seek daily to practice a life of forgiveness. Father, we pray that we might forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And that our lives might tell for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.